I think that attraction is definitely never a sin. And I think that lust can sometimes be a sin, but is not always a sin. Ooh, I know, right? Okay, because like Song of Solomon.
Welcome to Kingdom Conversations Quadcast. I'm Curtis.
This is Sally.
This is Ann.
I'm Sean.
And today we are speaking to each other at this lovely round table about the differences between lust and attraction. Is there a difference between lust and attraction? We'll find out.
Or at least we'll find out what we think about that.
That's true. That's true. Who are we to judge?
Bum, bum, bum.
Bum, bum, bum. Wah, wah. Attraction versus lust.
Yeah, you're on the clock. You better get started.
My personal view of attraction and lust and the mm-hmm. difference between the two, and I'm just going to throw it out there first because I believe it's correct.
You guys I'm sure you do.
Let's not judge before we hear.
You guys should just like hear it, absorb it, digest it, ruminate on it. I'm going to bring back the word ruminate again. So attraction is not a sin, but lust is a sin. Hmm. All right. So what is the difference between attraction and lust? It is 100% all about the heart of the individual. It is absolutely about their desire to own and consume that which they are attracted to.
Hmm.
So, I mean, that's really all I have to say about it, actually. I believe that attraction is a healthy, God-given pull. We were designed by God to go and...
We're sexual creatures. We're wired with a sex drive.
Absolutely.
Yeah.
And that attraction brings us together.
Yeah.
But when I look at Sally and say, oh, Sally, holy cow, I want to devour you. When my sexual attraction to her goes to a point where I do not care about how it makes her feel, and I do not care about anything she's going through or anything she's thinking about me, and it's all about my desire and my fulfillment, then I would say that's lust.
Hmm. Okay.
Okay.
That's fair.
Now we can just go home and have cheesecake, right? Like, because I've solved the problem.
Curtis has spoken, and now we're all good.
Rebuttal.
What do you think, Ann?
Well, I think that I like Curtis's definitions of attraction and lust. I think that attraction is definitely never a sin. And I think that lust can sometimes be a sin, but is not always a sin. Ooh, I know, right? Okay, because like Song of Solomon. I do see that there's a big difference, but I think where my thought on lust is that I don't always think that lust is a sin. I think that to want to devour something that is not yours is a great definition. I think that was a really, really good definition. But I think that if we're thinking of lust in a sexual way, because we can lust after all kinds of stuff, it doesn't have to just be sex. But I think that if we're speaking about it just in a sexual nature, I think that I can absolutely lust after my husband and it's not a sin. And I think that I could also lust after my husband in a way that is kind of sinful. But I also think that there's a whole lot of things that are sexual that don't fall into a lust category that I think maybe other people would think are a sin category. So for instance, I'm running out of time, but I think that sexual attraction is okay. I don't think that having sexual attraction is a sin in and of itself. And I think that if you want to have sex with somebody, that that's also not a sin. And I think that being turned on is not a sin. And I think that just plain attraction is a gift from God. I think I'm super happy we have it. I feel like we're supposed to have it. And I think that when I met Sean and we were dating, I wanted to have sex with him. And I don't think it was sinful whatsoever.
All right, so I get a chance to respond, just like any televised debate. So I think lust is not so much just being attracted to something that's not yours, so much as being attracted to something that belongs to somebody else, mm-hmm. or okay. that is not for you.
That's awesome. Agreed. Agree 100%.
I yield the rest of my time.
Can I have it? Can I have your time?
The 5 seconds.
Maybe give it to Sally.
No, I was just listening because I guess to be a little bit honest, when we were going to talk about this, I was like, I have nothing to say about this. But what I was hearing a little bit was that we're talking about sexual attraction, or maybe attraction is the wrong word because we're talking about attraction, but we're talking about sex, okay?
Right.
And because we've already said you could have attraction or lust towards other things, but in the context of sex, then what I've heard between Anne and Curtis so far is trying to define when it's sinful and when it's not. And so in the when it's sinful category, Curtis has put the term lust on that. And Anne is saying there's some sexual feelings that could be attraction or lust, but that doesn't necessarily define if it's sinful or not. So I think I'm wondering if maybe some of the lust that Anne thinks is not sinful might actually fall into the same category as what Curtis is thinking is probably not sinful either. And maybe you wouldn't even call it lust. But I mean, I don't know. So I think we're getting tied up in semantics a little bit.
I'd call it heavy attraction.
And the other thing I was thinking is it's so hard to know what's in somebody's heart or in their mind. Mm. So for us to sit here and say, okay, this is sin and this is not sin. And we could go through certain categories and probably discern pretty well. But when it ultimately comes down to it, it's only going to be God who can read people's hearts and read people's minds. And so I think Anne could speak to like, okay, I feel like I've had lust towards Sean and it hasn't been sinful because you know your heart and mm-hmm. your mind, where I could be like, okay, I believe you, but like, I don't know for sure. Mm-hmm. I'm not sure. You didn't care about that Sean was tired that night.
You know what I'm here for.
Anyway, I think my 3 minutes are over. I'm just taking it all in.
You had time. You had like 10, 8, 7, 6 more seconds.
I want to hear from Sean. Oh, wait, unless Curtis has a 30-second.
No, he's 30-second himself all right now. It's my time.
No, wait, I get 30 seconds after her. I get 30 seconds after you. I do have something I wanted to say, but that's all right.
I will let you say your 30 seconds.
Well, I think that for the purposes of this, I truly believe that defining whether or not I'm lusting is very much an introspective sort of thing. Like, I don't think it's for Anne to tell me that I'm lusting after something. Or, I mean, like, she can say that, mm-hmm. but that's not necessarily, like, her words do not make it, oh, that means I'm lusting. Like, it's a good idea for me to do a self-evaluation at that point if someone calls me out like that. But it's not for them to have the ultimate say on whether or not I'm lusting. Now, caveat to that would be I am sleeping around and having lots of sex with lots of different people and not really caring about calling them the next day or, I mean, not me, obviously, because I'm married, but I mean, just like if you see one of your friends doing that kind of thing, like sleeping around and not caring about those people, then yeah, you can, as a Christian, we have an obligation to say, hey, you're living in sin. That's some serious lust issues in your heart that we need to get checked, but go ahead.
No, good stuff. One of the big things for me that becomes so important, sometimes when I have heated discussions with my wife, AKA arguments, I'm a big define your terms person. Like, what does that word mean? You know, and ultimately I would come to when we decided we were going to talk about lust, I was like, well, what does the Bible have to say about that? You know, what does God have to say about that? Is there any words in there and things that kind of give that word shape and meaning. If I just take like a Webster's definition of something like lust as a strong desire or craving, shoot, man, I've done that for a steak. I've certainly done that towards my wife. But if I look at it, when I look at scripture and the different words that kind of shape lust and where it's used, that's what I love about context. It kind of gives that word shape and meaning by the context in which it's, you know, where it fits in a certain passage. And there's basically five main words in the New Testament that they use for lust, for the same thing. And it's used in the, seems to be used in the context of idolatry and, of course, sexual things that God disapproves of. And it seems to be out of line for what God intended. But so improper use of something. But I would say attraction and lust, are in the same, they're wired to our sexuality is how I see it. But one is going too far. One is taking that out of bounds, so to speak, where attraction starts early on in that process and lust is deviates from the road and is off base. And usually when God gives a prohibition, it's because it's not good for you and it's not good for others is really what that seems to be, is it leads people away from, you know, I'm not caring about this person and it's about me. It's really these things would become about myself as used to bolster me up or something like that. But if I just look at lust and like a strong craving or desire, I do that with my wife all the time and stuff, but I don't look at that the same. And that doesn't seem to match up with what I read in scripture as the word is used, where it's used more of a this selfish thing that hurts self and hurts people, destroys relationship, and not as something that builds that up, where I would say the lust or the strong desire or craving after my wife, I could certainly use my wife as a tool if I'm not careful to kind of do a thing. And then I would say in that context, I would be lusting as God would define it in a way that's unhealthy, where it meets a selfish I'm using, and it's not conducive or upbuilding for a relationship. And I think that's my 3 minutes.
That was pretty good.
So Sally said something about heart, and I think that plays into some of that.
You said that you can use your wife as a tool to satisfy the lustful desires. Is that what?
I can use her in an improper, unsanctioned way an unsanctioned way by God, where it becomes, I'm almost dehumanizing. I'm like, there's this creaturely thing, this selfish thing in me that's nothing about her, is all about me and satisfying something. And then I would say that's that destructive kind of sexuality out of control that is destructive.
I'm just trying to understand completely when you say that it's nothing about her. Like, do you mean that there's nothing she's doing to enhance your attraction in the moment? Or are you saying there's nothing to do with her in the sense that this is completely internal beast within that's starting to take over?
Yeah, I'd say where it's that part where, and it becomes somewhat challenging to kind of, again, on this internal thing going on, where I'm the term using someone. I mean, a lot of times in our culture, people are familiar with that, using someone, that selfish way in which you'll, make myself, it's about my power, it's about my pride, it's about my pleasure. And I think that for me, I think that plays into lust as God talks about it in both the Old and New Testament. That's what's behind it. Usually all the prohibitions, everything that's good for relationship is something that God smiles upon. It's because it's good for relationship. The things that God says, don't do this, it's bad for relationships. It's unloving. It's not good for relationship. And that's what I see lust as described throughout the whole of Scripture, as this thing that is a tearing down. And certainly sex has been in an American culture something that we have, we see that. We get a chance to see the fruit of what, you know, healthy sexual love can do and then what unhealthy sexual love
does, the fruit of it. It has been destroyed families and done things that are just crazy here in America and abroad, too. So it becomes a little wormier to define it, you know, in these black and white terms. It becomes challenging to kind of pull. There's this crossover where they kind of blend so much together. It's hard to just make a straight split where one leaves off and the other begins.
There's a gray area.
Well, I wouldn't use gray area. We'd say it's hard to. God can separate those things out real easy. Like the Word of God, how that separates bone and marrow and joint. You know, that's how God is able to see those divisions clearly. For us, it's a lot harder animal.
One of my complaints about the church, which I have a ton, but one of my complaints is that I feel that sometimes within, not maybe like the large congregation, but more when you start getting involved with like small groups or smaller like house churches or things, where too much emphasis can be put on seeing sex, seeing attraction, you know, and this is mostly for single people, but seeing it as just like a very negative thing. So it's almost like the experience that I had when I was single and when I was in college ministry is that they were so worried that you were going to fall into sexual sin that they wanted you so far away from the opposite sex that it wasn't even funny. And because you guys all remember I Kissed Dating Goodbye. Do you guys remember that book?
That book, I do.
I don't read.
Well, I first became a Christian when that book was really popular. And it's kind of going, I see a lot of Christian young people kind of going back into this thing, like this real huge modesty movement among women, Christian women, where they're even starting to cover their head, which is not, I mean, I'm not trying to like be down on that, but there is a big modesty movement. There is this big thing about purity. But I do often think that purity is sometimes taken to an extreme that God never meant for it to be taken to where I do feel like a lot of things that are being preached against are really truly just attractions, just like an attraction that is innate, that God gave you, and that isn't in and of itself a sin. I don't think that it's wrong for you to feel sexually stimulated to a degree when you're around somebody that you're attracted to. Are you supposed to take that to, you know, somewhere sinful? No. But what I'm trying to say is I believe that Christians can have like sexual feelings within themselves that are good, that sometimes in the church is taken too far, and that these good things that are innately in us that we cannot control, that are biological, then become something that turns into something shameful. And I believe that the results can end up being more sexual sin, more shame leads to people masturbating to pornography, for example. Because if we're taking these things that are healthy, that God wants us to have, and we make them shameful when they're not supposed to be, it can cause further sexual sin.
Hmm. Anybody want to take that one on?
I remember the book, and
I didn't read
it, so.
Right? High five. I didn't read that dumb book either.
But no, I just meant like you could remember it even if you don't read, but.
Sure.
No, I remember it.
Burr.
No, I wasn't.
I know what to get you. I know, get you some hooked on phonics.
No. Right. And I also agree with everything Koda says, but
stop.
But yeah, I think that's a good point. I mean, I think maybe there's an opportunity to help single people realize their attractions and then think about how they're going to act on those.
Right.
Instead of just repressing it or saying, like, that goes in the bad box. We don't think about that.
But right.
It's like, acknowledge it's there. And so it's there. You have the feelings. Like, what are you going to do about that? You know, what does God say to you about that? You know, what's the right step to make with someone? How do you make sure you stay respectful to yourself and the other person? Or I definitely remember being in college and being in that relationships were often something that could take me down a path where I would push God out of my life because like I would know that this probably wasn't what God wanted me to be doing with this person. So I just kind of closed the door on God. Like, okay, don't, you're like, we're not going to talk about this right now, God. Close door, you know? So I think it's definitely like a struggle area for a lot of people. Like I was so glad when, like now being past that point in my life.
Yeah. Oh my goodness.
Because I don't think it was an easy point where, you know, you're in college, you want to look for somebody to be with, you know.
You want
to
date.
But yeah, it's hard in our society. Like you just don't meet somebody and get married that often. And so it really takes meeting the right person. So maybe it's talking. I mean, it was nice when I met Curtis because we had like decided, you know, that we wanted to live with God as our focal point and that we wanted to focus on that first. And we were willing to wait. And it was like, we both had to want it or else we would, you know, it would be very easy. So
have an oops.
I guess I'm hearing what you're saying and I'm agreeing, but I'm saying, gosh, I struggled with that when I was in college. So I don't know where the right middle ground is. You know, so maybe some people feel like they just need to really like say no to dating because they just know they can't handle it.
Right.
But I don't.
I think
Curtis is looking at me like he's.
So you're going to say.
You're telling me that you dated people before me?
Wow, this is new revelation for you, huh?
Just a bunch of losers.
Boy, your bubble has been shattered this evening.
My whole world is just crumbling around me. Is there anything you wanted to say about this idea of Christian purity and young people having?
I think that God wants us to, I mean, I think sex is a beautiful thing. I think God created it as a beautiful thing. He made it. It's something that it talks about, hey, come together often. The purity aspect, I'd be curious to know what that's totally coming from. Is it this sex is bad kind of thing? Is this a protection thing? So kind of understanding what's really driving it can be really hard. What's driving people to do what they're doing? And that is where, you know, hey, something can look very holy and sanctified and really the center of it's this, it's a big old mess. It's not what God intended. You know, sex is one of those things that's so powerful. I mean, one of my mentors talked about it as the reason it's sex in and of itself is such a powerful thing. It you have the power, pride, and pleasure all wrapped up in the same deal. So I think a lot of that had to do with a protection thing. Some of the ideas of some coverage for, you know, on ladies for us men because it don't take us much, you know. And we could see a foot or something like that, and man, we're off to the races or something, you know. It don't take much for us. So I think some of that was put in place by godly folk for protection purposes. And that's a good thing. I think that's a good thing. But then sometimes that's off for other reasons of religiosity or something like that, then it's off center. But
okay. So first I just got to say that you've got a real thing for triple P's. Last week it was there
are
was
you
a
judging
people
me? Are you
with
judging
a purpose
me?
And there's a presence of God. And now you're like, there's
no, it's people, place,
power
and presence.
And pride.
Hey, if you're going to say it, get it right, man. Get it right.
I guess you just didn't preach it well enough to me. Otherwise, I would have remembered.
Well, it wasn't nothing wrong with the preacher. It was the listener. It was the congregation.
The fact that you remembered that much actually shows that it was.
See,
work.
You were impacted.
Yeah, you remembered.
I do remember. I'm like, wow. I'm going to go out there. I don't even necessarily think it's a sin for people who aren't married to have sex.
Really?
I know that's going to.
Where do you draw the line?
Well, my brother and his wife have been married for how long, Sally? Like, I don't even know.
Just a couple years. Which brother?
My brother, John.
Okay, I thought maybe you were talking about Richard. He
That's
just
true.
Married
I do have more. I do have
you
more
have
than
like
one
10
brother.
Brothers.
My brother, John, and his wife, Jocelyn, were together since high school. And they knew that when they were going to get out of high school and go, they were going to go to college, and they had plans, but they knew that they were going to be together forever, and they were having sex. And her religious family and the church booted her from the church over it. And she's walked away from faith, basically. She's not a part of a church. She's not actively living out her life in a faith community. And a lot of it had to do because the church was like, you cannot have sex with your boyfriend before marriage. Well, you know, technically in the book that we call the Holy Bible, the act of sex was actually
made you married.
Mm-hmm.
Right.
So that's all I have to say.
It's that. Just definitely, yeah, I have said that before too. I've actually used that with pastors as a argument for different things. But I see that point. I think that it's just hard for me personally to agree with that because of like where we are as a society now. I don't think that any two people having sex now, it would be very rare, very, 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 very rare for two people to say, well, we had sex, so we're considering ourselves married. It could absolutely, totally happen. Absolutely. But I don't think that, I would say that less than 1% of hookups in America between two people are them wanting to enter into a marriage covenant. Now, if you had two people and their goal of coming together sexually was to create a marriage covenant, that's what their whole purpose was, like that could be a marriage covenant. I totally think that could happen. But because of our society and because of laws of the land, I think you'd also have to have you should have a marriage license.
So because of society, because of the laws of the land, yeah.
In America.
Yeah, I absolutely agree with that. What I would just try to make sure I'm being clear is that I'm talking about Christians in the church who have a biblical worldview.
Okay.
Should understand that the act of sex is what brought people together. Like that is when the marriage union happens. That is when the two become one flesh.
Right.
Is in that act.
Okay.
So if the church had done a better job throughout the past couple centuries of explaining that to the youth over and over and over again, then perhaps when they're thinking about taking their relationship that level, the Christian youth would be like, I don't know if I really want to spend the rest of my life with this person. I don't
know. You know, that is so good because I use that when I spoke with youth about sex. I use the analogy that virgins bleed as sex being the act that makes you married and showing that God made sex to be like a blood covenant.
No, that's these are some interesting points. I
think it's a dope point.
But when I think about some of the encounters, when I think about scripture, for instance, about, you know, again, what does God see? You know, it's really we're trying to get to how God views something. I that's what I hear.
Mm-hmm.
Of course, you're free to correct me if I'm wrong on that. But like, for instance, when Jesus met with the woman at the well, you know, hey, you've had five husbands, and the man you're with now isn't your husband. There seemed to be something going on there. She's with someone. She's having, it seems to allude to, there's something going on there. They're shacked up together.
Does it allude to?
I think it does.
Oh, I'm doing my thing.
Matter of fact, one of the interesting things scripture defines too is also sex is the equivalent of a divorce in terms of if someone had a sex with someone else, that is the real divorce from someone. You know, like you say, sex is what brings the covenant. But, you know, like when Moses said, hey, he said you could give him a certificate of divorce. That was equivalent to a separation back in Old Testament. Actual divorce was when adultery took place. That was really what made someone divorced is the idea as well. So, I mean, that's an interesting point, bringing them together through sex and also breaking them apart through sex. That's a powerful thing there.
I kind of agree with the idea of, like, you know, people that are, have this understanding, we're coming together and we're intending to be together, and we understand that this is this commitment in the sense that God understands a commitment and this is it. I wouldn't have a problem with that. I would potentially, because of the laws of the land, because Scripture says, hey, you know, I want you to kind of, God says, I want you to kind of do these things to, that's important too. But when push come to shove, I would say, hey, if they're committing themselves to live together and to become a family and that kind of thing, then, you know, a marriage.
Yeah, for me, I think the heart of the couple, their commitment to each other, is way more important in God's eyes than the legalities of getting the paperwork filed and having a ceremony and a big party.
I think in America, unless you actually get the papers filed, you're not truly in your heart. I mean, that's mm-hmm. me being super hardcore judgmental. But
a little cynical.
Absolutely. But I'm going, this is how
Quit
I feel.
Judgmental.
This is how I truly feel that if you're in America and you're a Christian and you won't go get the paperwork, then you're trying to keep something. You're afraid mm-hmm. to commit.
Amen. Amen. Absolutely. But there's certainly financial things that okay. usually come along with sure. getting married, such as a wedding ceremony, getting a venue, paying for food, inviting guests. Like, I mean,
ours
it doesn't.
That's no, not just getting the paper.
I just really believe that, again, it goes back to the heart of the couple. And it can't be a blanket statement. Like, you mm-hmm. can't just say, like, this is, like, that's what we like to do as people. We like to say, this is the law, this is a line, we have to live by this, these guidelines. And if you're outside of these guidelines, it doesn't really matter where your heart is, you're out of the guidelines. Go ahead, Sally.
Yeah, I was just thinking about if it has to do with the maturity of the individuals as well. Because I was in a relationship before where I had had this conversation with the other person. I even remember him saying, like, I would stand in front of God with you, like, because we're having this conversation about if we should be having sex when we weren't married. Because, and I had a conversation with my pastor because I was, you know, some, like, he wanted to talk to me about this relationship. And, but ultimately, like, the same person, when we got closer to, like, maybe thinking about getting married, he was hung up on, I'm not sure if love is enough to, like, make a marriage work. He had seen, like, his sister get a divorce. He had seen another couple that he thought was a really strong couple get a divorce, and he broke up with me. But that same person had told me that he would stand with God in front of me. So, like, in my mind, I justified it and felt like I was committed to this person, and maybe I was. But maybe the maturity wasn't there, or it really wasn't the same, or maybe he was just lying. So I think sometimes, especially younger people, can tell themselves that or convince themselves that. But when it comes to it, the commitment isn't there. I don't want to get emotional, but, like, that was painful for me. Mm-hmm. Yeah. Like, it did have, like, shame involved with it.
And I almost
separated me from God, you know, so... Like, I would just hate to see people say, like, and justify that, because I think it happens all the time where people will say, like, oh, we know we're not really married, but, like, we consider ourselves married. And then they, but, you know, you see other people, like, get married when they're, like, 18, and then you're kind of worried about them, and then they get a divorce. So,
right.
I don't know. Like, I mean, back in the day of biblical times, people got married so young. I think that's what makes it so hard in our society today, is it's hard for people to have that situation like your brother did, like meet in high school and, like, actually make it work. Mm. So it makes it, like, this period of your life when you're, like, in your sexual prime and you're like, I don't know. I'm just, like, really glad I'm past that period, because it was challenging for me.
Maybe I'm putting too much on John and Jocelyn's marriage, but as long as they're, you know, as long as they keep working at it through the hard times and keep loving each other in sickness and in health, I'm going to believe that there are hearts out there that will do that. And even today in this crazy Tinder world that we live in, the other part of that is I would say, yeah, ladies, boys lie.
Yeah.
Boys lie all the time.
That's basically what the pastor told me when we met. He was like, I know he said that, but boys will lie.
Yeah.
Like exactly what he told me.
To get, when those, you know, when those strong desires start coming on, the words start coming really easy and stuff like that. And these strong things. Yeah. I mean.
Not that it's all boys. I mean, girls are just a.
Yeah, but usually
all boys
we're more,
lie.
We're more in that realm than ladies are as a whole.
The
I
feminist
would say.
In me doesn't want to like make a.
Women are strong liars too. All right,
you guys are a bunch of deviants.
And I mean, okay, like, all right, as a feminist, I will just say, people lie to get what they want. All the time. It doesn't matter if you're a boy or a girl or if it's sex or for money. Like, people are going to lie to get what they want. And again, that's a heart issue, but good talk. Good times. Do we want to get into the idea of lusting over something in a non-sexual way?
Something like just an object?
I don't know. That sure. was brought
like a Ferrari
up earlier. Like
or,
money.
I didn't even know. Money, I never thought money. That was even possible. I always thought of lusting as a sexual thing.
Well, when Sean was talking early, I wrote down covet.
Yeah, that's what was just in my mind.
Mm-hmm. I was like, how how do we distinguish lust from covet? But maybe that's the distinguishing point, is lust is about sex and coveting. I don't know.
At least I would say from what the, you know, how God treats it in the Old and New Testament, it usually lust was used with idolatry, which for a lot of times from God's standpoint, that is kind of a spiritual sexuality kind of thing. And then, or human sexuality mm-hmm. is usually, and then covet is stuff, but not necessarily you could covet your neighbor's wife.
Perhaps it has to do with the historical use of women as possessions and objects. Mm-hmm. Just possible. I don't know.
Well, it was interesting that that was your neighbor's wife, not just another human, just a person. But that is something that belonged to someone else. That's still a person that belonged to someone else. Because, you know, that's part of what marriage was seen by God. You belong to each other. So there is that aspect.
When you were talking about, like, idolatry, like, in the Bible they talk about having affairs. What's the word for having, like, when they...
Adultery?
Adultery. Sorry, I was like, idolatry and adultery were too close. But lusting after idols was adultery.
Yeah, that was it,
like, throughout
to
the Bible... There's this analogy of like being in a marriage covenant with God. I guess I'm just pointing out that it's because of that marriage analogy that's where it kind of comes into play.
Many of God's, the prophets would say stories to describe Israel as like this harlot, in other words, in these very sexual terms when they would go after other gods and different things like that to show that they were being unfaithful to their spouse, which was God. So pretty powerful language to kind of describe our relationship or how God is jealous for his people to be in love with him.
So perhaps we are not actually qualified or even should attempt to make this ruling of judgment. But if we believe that lust is a sin and attraction is not a sin, where does that leave us with same-sex attraction?
Awesome question.
Be sure to come back next week as we conclude our conversation on lust versus attraction. You can find us on Facebook or at our website, kingdom-conversations.com. We'd love to hear from you. Thank you so much for listening. Please tell a friend about this show, and we'll catch you next time.